Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. This you know. All those in Asia have turned away from me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. And you know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Keep your attention on Jesus Christ, as risen from the dead and descended from David. This is according to my gospel. I suffer for it to the point of being bound like a criminal, but God's message is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before God not to fight about words. This is in no way profitable and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. But avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness, and their word will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and are overturning the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, having this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid these people, for among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sins, led along with the variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also.
God, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that all of it is useful for us in all aspects of our life. And so we pray this morning that you would lift the text of this book off the pages and place them deep in our hearts. We pray that you would give me strength to make this, and that you would bless this time this morning as we open your word and seek to learn from it in your name. Amen. So, to Colin, if you want to know how you get out of reading those names, that's how you do it. We were talking Tuesday about the Jannes and Jambres, or how did you say it? Oh, I forgot now. I was going to say, now James did it for me, and I didn't have to figure out. But anyway, and I was like, I don't know how you pronounce that. I have no clue. So, and I already forgot how James pronounced it, so never mind. But we have this text before us, and there was some honest dialogue on Tuesday night as we chatted about, man, I wish that I had actually put two and two together about this text that was going to happen right after Christmas. Because you got the baby, right? And you got all the celebration and everything happening, and it's great. And then right after Christmas, we come to this text. It says everybody is bad and everything is bad, and it's not going to get any better for a while until, you know, so it's like, man, what do we do with that? So that's just the honest. Like, if you were hearing that, and you're like, man, what does this have to do with the day after Christmas? That's a great question. It was just, we were picking back up with Timothy, and this is where we fell. So if you're having that thought in your brain, just want to let you know you're not the only one. There was about five of us in here on Tuesday that had the exact same question. And they were all looking to me because it was my decision, so that's where that happens. However, we did find redemption in this story. All scripture is useful at all times. So we can have the Holy Spirit speak to us. Our friend Terry Kay told me one time that he found Christ opening up a living translation, living Bible translation or whatever that's called, back in the 70s. I don't even remember which book it was, but it was an Old Testament prophet. And he said he just read it, and the Holy Spirit just kind of, a light shone in his heart, and he, like, was not seeking Christ. He was just having him in a rough patch, and his wife at the time had given him a Bible, and he just happened to open it, and that's what happened. That's what the Holy Spirit did in that moment. So we're praying for the similar results this morning. It is the day after Christmas, which means it's me and then a lot of youth pastors preaching this morning. And when I was a youth pastor, that would be the Sunday that I was given. Sunday after Christmas, there's nobody here, so here you can get some practice. But I certainly appreciate you guys being here. And for those who are joining us online, because you're still with family, or maybe you're feeling as fantastic as I am, and you just decided to stay home, I just want to let you know that when we get to the part at the end where we recite the Apostles' Creed together, that is there online under the notes section. So, but Timothy starts out in this section. So we worked our way in 2 Timothy all the way up to 2 Timothy 3. And the first 9 verses start out with this idea of there will be trouble. People will act like this, and Paul lays it out for Timothy. Here's what it looks like. And it was a nasty list. What I don't want us to lose sight of, if you're looking at that list, is there's things on that list that we all fall into. But what are they acting like? They're acting like outsiders. They're outside of family God, that's how they're supposed to act. Or that's just how they act. Maybe not supposed to, but that's how they act. Because they don't know yet. Like Paul spends a lot of time in Romans talking about before the law, there was this freedom, so to speak, because we didn't know any different. And it's the same for those people outside of the law. However, Paul is actually specifically talking about those people inside or under the law, inside the church, who know. And Paul's warning Timothy, said, this is what's going to happen, Timothy. A time will come in the last days for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control. Lost my place. Brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the one that always got me, holding the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. Thanks, Paul. That's an obvious statement, right? We would avoid those people, except for the fact that those people tend to be us from time to time. All right? And what I want to point out is this is exactly what it looks like. Paul prefaces this as he goes into Timothy. He says, hey, in the end times, this is what it'll look like. And that's what a losing team looks like. They're grasping at every straw they can get. In 1994, it was the fall, and the football team that I played for in high school was playing Westside High School in Anderson. So I played for Dorman, playing Westside High School in Anderson. Now, the interesting thing about this is earlier that week, that Sunday night prior to this Friday night game, I was in downtown Spartanburg, and me and a buddy of mine were just goofing off after church one Sunday, and we were jumping from these concrete pillars to the next, and they were, you know, spaced out fairly decent, so we're seeing who could make it. You know, this is one of those things that guys do when you're bored. It's just like, let's see who can, you know, you're competitive, let's see if we can make this. So there's this one really lengthy one. I could not tell you the length of it, but it was a little bit beyond my capability. And I missed it. My foot slipped off. My shin hit that concrete and slid all the way down. I had this really nasty cut on my leg with it. What ended up happening was it got infected with strep. So I had strep throat by Tuesday. It happened that quickly. And my mom calls the coach and says, hey, Friars, got strep throat, can't be in practice. He's contagious for another, you know, for until we get this in him. He said, well, have him stay at home, have him rest. We need him this Friday. This is the best defensive line we're playing all year. I was the center. Okay. What I can tell you is I played that Friday night, and there were two guys on that defensive line. I played center, and there were two guys on defensive line who went on to play Division I college football. I did not. I went on to play at North Greenville, which was NAIA at the time. And they went on to play Division I college football. One of them got drafted by the Jets and was a 9-year Pro Bowl player. And he was over me. Well, a coach had taught me a technique of holding whereby you don't get caught. He says, as long as your hands are inside the framework, Friar, you won't get caught. Get your hands under those shoulder pads. I'm confessing. This is confession now. So I grabbed this guy, and I didn't let him go all night long. And he was getting so frustrated. Finally, at the end of the game, there's probably 2 minutes left. We're winning by 2 touchdowns. We got the ball. We're running the clock out. But I'm not letting this guy get past me. And I've got him locked up. He's so frustrated after a whole game of this. His team is, whistle blows, I'm walking back to the huddle. Whistle has blown. Ball was spotted, I'm walking back to the huddle, and I feel what feels like a train hit me from behind. And I go flying some feet down on my ground. I jump up, you know, being a guy, I was in this sporting thing. And I saw who it was. I just pointed to the scoreboard and walked back to the huddle because I was smart enough to do that. But that's what losing teams do at that moment. Sometimes, not always. We know there's good sports. But you're grasping at straws. You don't like the fact that you've lost. This past week I finished, you know, I encourage you guys at the beginning of the year to read scripture from Genesis to Revelation and highlight all the promises of God. And I would encourage you again this year. We're going to talk about next week what we would highlight. Because if you did it last year, you already got the promises of God. But what I realized last week as I got to the end of it is here I am reading Revelation. And John is seeing this vision where God is basically saying, you know, ultimately, I win. Ultimately, there is a place reserved for the beast that comes out of the sea and for the devil. And they've lost, but they're going to be trying. And Paul's saying this is what's happening in the end days. They're going to try every trick in the book to drag people away with them. And Paul's warning Timothy and saying, hey, be aware of this. But because it's inside the church, Paul's telling him, avoid these people. Stay away from them. They're coming into the church building, trying to preach or pretending to preach a similar message, but it's different. And we know that one of the things that was happening during this time, well, there was a number of things. There was a lot of temple worship that was happening with the leader of the temple. And so the high priest would have places of honor and would be worshipped. Caesar is now a god as far as the people are concerned. And he's being worshipped as such and have temples for him and having the sacrifices made to him and all this stuff. And so that's happening. But also another thing that's happening is in the Christian church, the Jewish folks are coming in and saying, hey, it's Jesus plus all the things that made us Jewish. It's Jesus plus the Passover. It's Jesus plus all the festivals. It's Jesus plus the way we worship in the temple and the celebrations. It's Jesus plus that. And what Paul's trying to lay out to Timothy is there's nothing that you can add to Jesus that's going to do anything. It is Jesus only. It is Jesus at the center all by himself. And so Paul warns Timothy, this is what's going to happen in the church. Avoid these people. Stay away from them. So there's two sections. There's that section where he's like, here's all the things that are going to happen. And then there's this other really interesting section where he gets more into it. And so I just want to read it. For among them, and so remember, he has just said, avoid these people. And he says, for among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sin and led astray by a variety of passions. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That was another thing that was going on during this time. There was a lot of Gnostic beliefs in Scripture. And there was this idea that all knowledge was good. And so it allowed for things outside or in addition to Christ to make its way into the church. And Paul's warning Timothy, avoid these people because they're getting in there and they're going to the most gullible. And they're changing them. And then he uses this really interesting phrase and he says, he compares them to two people. Just like Jannes and Jambres, maybe. I think that's what we said earlier. They resisted Moses, so these also resisted the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. So, here's an interesting thing. If you go back in Scripture, you find no Jannes and Jambres. You have to go to Hebrew folklore to say, who was this? Who was this? He's writing to a mostly Jewish, at least leadership, who would have understood this. What would they have understood when they heard this? Jewish folklore says that Janus and Jambres were two of the main magicians in Egypt. And if you go back to Exodus 7, and so I will really quickly and read you this story. If I can get there, I forgot to mark it. Oh, yeah, we're there. We're there. That's good. In Exodus 7, verse 11, what has just happened was God told Moses, throw down your staff. He threw it down. What happened? Do you remember? Turn into a serpent. That's right. That's right. Thank you. Turn into a snake. Do you remember what the Egyptian magicians did? Exact same thing. Exodus 7, 11. But then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they did the same thing by their occultic practices. There's an interesting caveat to the end of this story. Each one threw down a staff, and it became a serpent. But then Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. However, Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And so I began to put myself in Pharaoh's place, and I was like, if I was going to call out these people and try to continue to keep them enslaved so that it promotes the economic benefits to my country, and this guy comes and he throws in a staff and it turns into a serpent, I'd be a little bit scared. I'd be like, oh my goodness, this is something that's going to affect. You didn't want to get the smile? Something that was not going to affect them. It's like, oh, well, we did the exact same thing. And so you can see how Pharaoh's heart would get hard against God. It's almost like it could soften up for just a second. And then he sees his people do the exact same thing. He's like, well, why do I got to be scared? We got the same power. Same thing happens just 11 verses later in verse 22. The very first plague happened. And it was an interesting plague. It was water into blood. And Moses, through God's power and at God's direction, turned the water in Egypt to blood. Which began, they said, to smell, and the fish began to die, and it killed off ways that they could eat and ways that they could gain a livelihood for some folks. What did their magicians do? Exact same thing. And so Pharaoh says at the end of that, if you read down to Exodus 7:22, Pharaoh's heart became hard and he wouldn't listen to God. This actually took us on a turn Tuesday night because we begin to chat about the miraculous and about what God can do through his power. And the fact that there was a supernatural out there and it wasn't all positive. These magicians, whether they were actually Janus and Jambres, or that was just a folklore that some names got tagged to these guys, that's what that Jewish hearer would have understood when they read this letter from Paul to Timothy. But those guys weren't working under the power of God. It says they were sorcerers and magicians working against God to enslave the people of God. And they were able to do the same thing. Now, the interesting thing is, well, two interesting things. One is we see the way the story plays itself out with the serpents. Yeah, they could do the same things, but there's a little bit of a story in there, wasn't there? Of saying, hey, their power is not quite as good as God's. It is not the exact same. The second thing that happens is you see this happen right before the 10 plagues. You see it happen on the first plague. That was it. You don't see it anymore. They don't continue to mimic the power of God after the water into blood. And the one thing that I found interesting about that, or the two things I found interesting about that was, A, how much faith do we have in our Creator to be obedient to that and throw down a staff and expect something to happen? That takes faith. But it was a similar faith that the magicians of Egypt had. And I think that one of the things that I felt most convicted about is I don't know that, if I'm being honest, I believe in the supernatural enough. Like, I don't know that I believe. I mean, I read the Bible, and I don't think that any of these stories are lying, but then we translate it to 2022, right? And it's like, come on. And it's like God absolutely can still do things like this. Where is the breakdown then? Is the breakdown in the power of God? I don't think so. God told his disciples, you see me do some cool stuff. You're actually going to be able to do even more than I've been able to do. Not because they had more power than God, but God's Holy Spirit was going to give them the ability. Jesus did exactly what he needed to do. And Jesus said, hey, my spirit's going to be with you, and you're going to have the exact same. And you're going to actually do even more than you've seen me do through the power that I'm going to give you. And then we come 2,000 years later, and I'm like, do I believe that? I do when I need to. But if I'm honest, I find a hard time believing in day-to-day life. And I begin to feel on Tuesday night as we chatted, this is a little conviction of like, man, I think one of the reasons they saw this, even from the negative side, meaning from the Egyptian magicians do it too, is because they actually had this faith in the supernatural that could get stuff done. They were just placing it in the wrong hands. And God proved that to him and said, well, I'm just going to eat your serpent. But that's just an aside, kind of. That was a lot of our conversation on Tuesday. But one thing I did want to bring out was that Janice and Jambres, or Jambres, or however we said it earlier, as Paul is trying to kind of relate them to the other people within the church now, what is Paul saying they're ultimately doing? Well, is exactly the same thing that Janus and Jambres did, created doubt in the Creator. It says they threw down their staffs and they became snakes just like everything else, and so Pharaoh's heart became hard. Maybe for a flashing moment, Pharaoh saw the Aaron's staff go down and was like, oh, maybe I've missed the boat. And he sees people under his authority do the same power. Like, ah, never mind. We got the same thing. And so that what those guys were doing as they created is they were creating doubt in the Creator. And Paul is warning Timothy and said, hey, watch this. Because there are people coming in the last days and they're just going to be grasping at straws. And what they're going to do is they're going to prey on the weak, casting doubt in the Creator. And then I made the mistake of turning on the news the next morning. And I began to see stories of people doing the exact same thing, casting doubt in the Creator. Oh, this drug company can save you. Oh, this politician can save you. Oh, this belief system can save you. And you can look, if you look with those eyes, you can look through the news and see, like, I saw a sign the other day for a politician that said, save America. What's going to save America? It's not a politician. It's God. But yet there are people who come in trying to, and it happens from all sides of the equation, to drive doubt in our mind about the Creator. Because if we can get the same thing that we're praying for from a booster shot, which I have one, but it didn't save me. And if God called me home tomorrow at the hands of a virus, then that's all right. God is good. And so who were they praying on? They were praying on the vulnerable, those whose moral and immoral past muddied up the way that they thought and made them easy targets for predators. They were always hoping that that next new thing, see if this makes sense. They're always hoping that that next new thing will be the thing that they learn that will finally sort out their lives. Do you know people like that? You don't have to raise your hand. Who are constantly searching for that next new thing. I have friends that were believers a decade ago that have found their way outside of that now because they're looking for the next thing. And they're missing it. It never happens. And it never happens for good reason. All they really want is a stimulus of novel ideas, not the solid, restful satisfaction of learning the truth and reordering their lives by it. And isn't that what God calls us to do? To see the baby Jesus and realize that he came, even though in that first list we can find all these things that we've done as well that are against God. Jesus came so that we could have that solid, restful satisfaction. But he calls us to reorder our lives by it, and that's where we start to say, man, I don't want to love my enemy. I don't want to give away everything I have. I'd like to do a lot of things, but there's some things I want to hold back for myself. And Paul's warning Timothy. He says, don't let that happen. It's a temptation. But don't let that happen. Stay away from people who are going to tempt you to go down that road. The other thing that's interesting about James and Jambres, that's just what comes out of my mouth. They're apparently French or have some sort of Latin descent, it sounds like to me. But God's basically telling Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, as he's bringing out this story with these guys that he knows, is, hey, don't fear. Because as you throw down your staff, if they do the exact same thing, guess what? I'm still more powerful. So don't fear. When the magicians had turned their staves into snakes, and as Moses had done, Moses' own serpent ate theirs up. We have to pray and watch for the equivalent today. Where we see the power of the world. And it's out there. It exists. Scripture tells us. But God promises us that we don't need to be afraid because he is more powerful. And then here's the last point. If you look at that first line, and even if you read the second, the dangerous part, the scary part, fearful, I think, is that we all have this capability within us. When we have an idea, and we want to bring people on our side, we'll go to the one that is probably most vulnerable, most willing to listen, most easily influenced. It's a part of human nature. We all have it in us. Last week, if you remember the story, if you read the book or watched the movies, I was screening it last week because I was trying to figure out if it would be something that the boys could watch. But I rewatched The Lord of the Rings. And the interesting thing of that is every person who comes in contact with this ring. And what did the ring have? Ultimate power, right? If you've never watched the movie or read the book, there's this ring that has ultimate power and it has to be destroyed in the fires of Mordor. But people are clamoring for it because they know if they get that ring, it's got power. And no matter how good people were within the story itself, and there were a lot of really good, noble people within this story who had noble intentions. There were some who didn't. But there were a lot of people, especially Frodo is the guy who is kind of leading the charge, and he's been the guy who's been entrusted with the ring. And there's a lot of people that surround him that are good, decent people who understand the power of the ring and don't want anything to do with it. But each of them to a person throughout the books and in the movie have an opportunity where it's just them and Frodo, and you actually in some sort see people's face change. Hear their voices change. It's like this thing consumes them in a moment of weakness. And they want that power. They want that thing. And we have that in us. And God knows that. And God knows that we can fit ourselves into either verses 1 through 5 or 6 through 9. And we can find ourselves in that story being that person. And he understood that we needed a Savior. And so we celebrated yesterday, him coming, not the way that they anticipated it, not the way we would have probably chosen it if we were Jewish at that time. We probably like it now because we've lived for so long with the story of baby Jesus, right? But don't you sometimes just want the God who's going to conquer everything and make it all right for you? That's what the Jewish folks were wanting, and it didn't happen that way. A baby came. God knew exactly not what we wanted. He knew what we needed. And he came in flesh in a splintery manger and lived a normal life up to a point. And then things start getting a little bit supernatural. Then this understanding starts hitting his brain. And he's like, I have to be about my Father's business. And he starts to do miraculous things as he gets even older. And then he comes to the cross and dies. And it was exactly what we needed. It wasn't all what we were looking for. But Paul is assuring Timothy that, hey, avoid these people. Watch yourself. But he reminds Timothy, if you remember, he said, I'm the worst of all of them. But there's something in that supernatural working of Jesus that he forgives me for it. And so we get to celebrate that. And so today, as I wrap up, I just want to go ahead and let you know I'm going to get out as quick as possible. So if I didn't talk to you beforehand or afterhand, it's not because I don't like you. It's actually the exact opposite. Don't want you getting this sinus infection or whatever I have. But I do want to point out that we do have communion up front. We're going to say the Apostles' Creed, which is just some words that some folks put together and prayed about hundreds, thousands of years ago at this point, and said, you know, here's just some basic things that we believe that we're not going to argue about. So we're going to say that together. But before we do, we're going to go to this God who understood and knew everything that was going to tempt us and all the ways that we could have missed the mark. And he came as a baby to tell us it was okay when we did. He forgave us and we could just do better the next time. So let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you that even though we have the capability within our own lives to really mess things up, you came, took on flesh, and became a sacrifice for us so that we didn't have to pay. And so we come to you today, God, and we ask that you would plant this truth in our heart. Help us even to remember it this week if we make mistakes, that you are bigger, or if we get frustrated this week or in the coming weeks about people who are just trying to lead folks astray that we care about. Help us to remember that story of the serpent, that your power is greater than any other power that can be found on this earth. Thank you that same power lives in us, that through your Holy Spirit you've given us this. May we believe in it and not be ashamed or scared to throw down our staff when you call us to. We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.